Anyway, I really have so many amazing Torahs from Rav Soloveitchik to share this week. We give a shout-out to one of our listeners to this year, Dr. Arnie Lustiger. Thank him so much for this beautiful Mesoros HaRav Chumash. Because without Dr. Lustiger, we probably wouldn't have a shiur. So we really appreciate all his hard work. The Rav Soloveitchik begins with an idea that I originally heard from my Rebbe, Rav Mendel Lachman. Apparently, I don't remember if he quoted Rav Soloveitchik on this when he said it originally, maybe he quoted somebody else, but very striking in the very first pasuk of the Parsha, Vayira Elav Hashem, Be'elonei Mamre, Behu Yoshev Pesach Ha'ol Kachom Hayom, Rashi says that, Levaker Esachola, the very first Rashi says that Hashem appeared to Avram to visit him because he was sick from the Bris Milah. And the two salient issues in this pasuk that Rav Soloveitchik points to, and I always say it over from Rav Lachman, Rav Soloveitchik points to, is that the biggest issue is Hashem has already appeared to Avram a number of times before this and after this, but every single time Hashem appears to Avram, he says something to him. He tells him something. Vayidaber, right? It says in all these previous places, he says, he appeared to him and he told him, Lech Lecha. It says he appeared to him. Yeah, that's the Perikud Beis Pasuk Zayin. And then Hashem appeared to Avram after the battle with the kings. And then again, he appears to him and says to him, right, the whole three or four times you have, he's appearing to him and he's saying to him. Here he appears to him and says nothing. That's A. B, it doesn't even say Avram's name in the Pasuk. Vayira Elav Hashem. Very strange. Elav who? It's the beginning of the parak. He's starting a new story. Vayira Elav. It should have said Vayira. Every other time it says he appears to Avram. Here it doesn't say his name. So this is this beautiful, beautiful idea. And I think it has a lesson for us as well. I think it has a very powerful lesson for us as well. Rashi says, Levaker Esachola. Hashem paid Avram a sick visit because he was in pain after the Mila. And he quotes a Gemara in Bava Metzia, it was the third day after the bris when the pain is most severe. As I get older, sometimes I get pain out of nowhere. I have to see, oh, what was I doing 3 days ago? Now I know. Now I know where it came from. I got to remember. It says by Shechem, when they killed at the city of Shechem on the third day, because that's when it starts hurting. It's very strange. You would think if you... I played tennis yesterday, I should hurt yesterday or today, but somehow I first start hurting 3 days later. Okay, that's what the Gemara Bava Metzia says. There's no Vayomer, no message, no command, no law, no promise. Hashem simply came to see him. If two individuals are close friends, sharing a sense of intimacy and companionship, one need not have a message to deliver in order to walk into the other's home. The highest form of friendship does not require words. My Rebbe used to say, like a husband and wife, sometimes they don't have to, they just look at each other. A very intimate relationship, you don't have to always say the words, just looking at each other. You can communicate a lot more. When you're close to somebody, you can communicate a lot more without words. There's a great story at the very, very first, I don't want to tell the whole story now, but at the very, very first DRS Parents Amala Malka, the guest speaker was Moshe Weinberger, and he told a story about two great tzaddikim that used to send each other letters every Erev Shabbos. They lived in neighboring communities, but they didn't see each other that much. 20 years, they would send each other. And there's one chassid was the responsible to take it back and forth every single week. And he never would look at the letter. He would never look. After 20 years, he finally had the chutzpah. He looked like he saw it. There was nothing written on it. Here, 20 years, he's taking from one Rebbe to the other. So he went. So they said, the highest form of greeting is the one that has no words. Anyway, whatever. That's the short version. Whatever, you have to, okay. You have to, anyway. The highest form of friendship does not require words. That's what Rav Soloveitchik says here. Before this visit, the relationship between Hashem and Avram was a formal one. It did not involve friendship. There was a contractual relationship between employer and employee, between master and servant. Every vayar was accompanied by a vayomer. But after Avram got his bris milah and the bris was established, there was a new intimacy, a new kind of friendship, one that did not have to be expressed in words, did not need speech or message. The use of a love similarly demonstrates this change. As long as the relationship is a formal one, it's guided by the rules of courtesy. Formality requires mentioning the name. But when we visit a friend, there's no need for their name. The structure of the verb and subject in this verse is another indication, right? Usually Vayar is the verb and Hashem is the subject. The verse of the verb, Vayar Hashem Elav, not Vayar Elav Hashem. Up to this point, we have been reading, good morning, Reb Nissen. Good morning, Joel. You're also entitled to a good morning, Joel, not just your father. Up to this point, we've been reading the story of Avram Avdi, Avram the servant of God, but there's a pasuk in Yishayo, which I have for you over here, my mouth. Yishayo Memal of Ches, Zera Avram, Ohavi. It's interesting. Avram's referred to as Avdi, but in Yishayo he's referred to as Ohavi. Says of salvation, there's a difference between Avdi and Ohavi. Up to this point, we've been reading the story of Avram Avdi. From Vayera and on is a new story, a new tale. The story of Avram, the friend of Hashem. Hashem came to Avram Lishol Bishlomo to inquire after his help, after his health, to show friendship and involvement. Wow. Unbelievable. We have this special connection to Hashem in both ways. This is not just Avraham Avinu. This is all of Klal Yisrael has this dual relationship. We tend to often only view Hashem as our master, as our legislator. You got to do this, especially kids in high school. Kids in high school, they view religion as, I have to do this, I have to do that, I got to do this, okay, now I'm going bowing down to this, I got to go here, I got to go there, I got to shake this, I got to do this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is both our master, but he's also our friend. We're supposed to think, and Rav Salvechi actually writes about this extensively elsewhere, that when he experienced his triple Avelos, that year of triple Avelos, I think we've even quoted it already in this year, but he talks about how he always felt somebody like looking over his shoulder, somebody there, a person who really walks with God. You can not only feel that he's your master, but you could also feel that he's your friend. That's Zera Avram Avi. A person's supposed to have that kind of an intimate, very difficult, and it doesn't require words. He's not necessarily talking to us in the physical sense. That's what our Salvation stresses over here as well.
That's it. He was in the veil for 3 years.
Oh, yeah. So I
all 3 years.
Exactly. I actually have. I think I could bring it in for show and tell one day.
That's the halacha. You have to do it in succession.
No, that's not the halacha. The halacha is if three people die the same year, you only have to observe 1 year of Avelos. Rav Salvechik was so overcome with the grief that he observed it for more than 1 year. My in-laws. Exactly. Only his mom. He was a chiyah for a year. It was a sibling and then his wife. It was his wife and his. But I have the response card that he was invited to my in-law's wedding. My father-in-law was in his shir at the time, and he was invited to the wedding, and he wrote on the response card something like, I am emotionally incapable, I apologize, but I'm emotionally incapable of attending the wedding. And this was after the year. It was around two years after. And he wrote, I was emotionally incapable. Something like that. I have that exact text. I once tweeted it, but you could find it on my Twitter back somewhere. But I don't know how I got the copy, but I guess they were cleaning out the house once. I don't know what it was. Maybe I just have a copy of it. I don't know. But let's continue. So as I'm seeing how this Sefer works by Dr. Lustiger here, I'm realizing that there are many, many themes that continue to go throughout the whole parsha. So what we're going to have now is one theme, which is very, very powerful and very, very deep, that's going to go throughout really the entire parsha. And that is the juxtaposition, the connection, the interrelationship between Avram and Sdom. There's a lot of interconnectedness. Let's take a look at this. And it begin. But before we get to that, before we get to that, still on the first topic, still on the first topic, let's skip for 1 second to a later pasuk. Unbelievable pasuk, which is connected to the first pasuk. Unbelievable. Right? So Hashem comes to visit Avraham Avinu, and then he sees these three people. So according to one version in the Gemara, he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wait, do me a favor. I know you are the master of the universe and you came to visit me, but hold on a second. I got to go take care of these three Arabs that are walking by my house. Listen to Rav Salvechik's take, right? There's two pshatim. Avram felt the divine presence suddenly in those three travelers who he didn't know. They were not acquaintances or friends. What was he supposed to do? Chazal described this as one of the tests Avram had to pass to show he was worthy of becoming the leader of the Jewish nation, the father of the nation. Should he tell Hashem to wait or ignore the three, and or ignore the three travelers to attend to his Hashem? How would we act? Here is an encounter with Hashem, the most exalted experience to which a human being could ever aspire, the highest form of bliss. What more could a human being ask for if not to be close to Hashem? But when Avram saw the travelers, he ran to meet them, bowed down and said, Adonai, we're going to say it according to the Pshat that says it's not Hashem's name, my masters, but it could also mean Hashem. Correct. So one person says he's talking to the three Arabs. But the other opinion says, no, he's talking to Hashem. Hashem, Ado, and then Noi, as in Hashem, please hold on. Can you please wait for a few moments as I go deal with these Arabs? According to the latter reading, Avram ran to meet the travelers, but before he left, he turned to God and said, Hashem, please wait for me. You came to visit me. I enjoy your visit. You are very welcome here. But now I have to attend to the travelers. Then he turned around and addressed the travelers. Chazal say on this pasuk very, very famously, Gadol hachnosas orchim yoser mekabolas pnei shechina. Unbelievable. And here, listen to his clinching line of salvation. Listen to this line. When the travelers bade Avram farewell and went to stone, this was after several hours at least, who knows how long. Avram, and what does it say? In the end, it says, after this whole story, go to Pasuk Chaf Beis for a minute. So that finally the three Arabs, he dealt with them, he talked to them, and says, Avram was still standing before God. This is the way of Salvechik learns the Pasuk. It's tremendous Chiddush. He says, when the travelers said goodbye and went to stone, this was after several hours at least, who knows how long, Avram was still standing for Hashem. Hashem waited for Avram, and Avram was still in his presence. He waited there for the whole time while Avram dealt. That's stressing this friendship. But first of all, how unbelievable the test of Avram Avinu was. Is he going to say, tell God to hold on while I go deal with these Arabs? Because, and the answer, of course, is because the whole Torah is about action. The whole, it's almost like I'm thinking that way. I just learned in Shia this week the idea that there's something called Osek B'mitzvah Patur Min HaMitzvah. That's the sugya I happen to be learning in Shia this week. It just came into my head this second. Osek B'mitzvah Patur Min HaMitzvah, which means if you're involved in one mitzvah, You're not supposed to go do a different mitzvah. You're not supposed to. It's an embarrassment to the current mitzvah to one mitzvah is more important than the next mitzvah. What? You're doing a mitzvah. What do you have to go do another mitzvah for? The exception is Talmud Torah. Pella, right? You would think, well, Talmud Torah keneged kulam. So that's the greatest mitzvah. So of course, if you're learning Torah, you shouldn't stop and do another mitzvah. So some say Rav Aaron Lichtenstein actually says, why is Torah exception? Well, there could be a lot of reasons. Talmud Torah is a mitzvah you got to do 24/7. If we would really apply the rule of Osei Mitzvah Talmud, once you would start learning, you'd never do any other mitzvah ever because you always have to be learning 24/7. V'gisibo yom v'layla. And obviously from the fact that God commanded 612 other ones, he also wanted you to do some other ones too. Okay, but Rav Aaron said different. Rav Aaron said, the whole idea of the study of Torah is it's almanas lasos. It's supposed to be lilmod almanas lasos. So if you're learning Torah, obviously you have to stop and do the other mitzvah because what does it say in the Torah? In the Torah it says, go do all the other 600. That mitzvah is to learn to do all the other ones. So if you're not going to stop learning Torah to do the other mitzvahs, it shows you didn't understand the learning. Because the whole idea of the learning is it should be almanas lasos. You should put it into practice. So I want to suggest, that's what's going on over here also. He's talking to the Rebbeinu Shlom, but what did the Rebbeinu Shlom teach him? The Rebbeinu Shlom taught him to go do achnasas archim. So obviously, you got to stop talking to God to go do the Achnas Zachar. That's the whole point of being a Jew, is to get out there and do it. Not just to talk. Talk is cheap. Okay, you're talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he came to visit you. Shkoyach. Now you got to go out and do it. Oh.
I'm just curious. After the Achnas Zachar left, whatever it was, several hours later, he just turns around and goes, okay.
Yeah, now, where were we? Where were we? Unbelievable. Again, that's why I said it now. That also highlights this incredible sense of friendship that Hashem and Avram Avinu had, that God would wait for him through this whole thing. He didn't go deal with whatever else he needed to deal with. He might have had some other things, you know, that had to attend to. Let's go. Number two. There's so much to say this week. Now let's get back to what I was talking about before. Vehu Yoshev Pesach Ha'ol. So he was sitting at the entrance. Vehu Yoshev Pesach Ha'ol. So Rashi, take a look at Rashi. Rashi said, what's the significance of God is standing and Avram is sitting? So Rashi quotes, Yoshev, literally the third Rashi, page 42. Yoshev, Yashav Ksiv, Bikesh Lamod, he wanted to stand up. God comes to you, hey, you should stand up. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shev Vani Amod, you sit, I'll stand. Vata Simon Levanecha She'asani Lehisyatzev Ba'adas HaDayonim. This is a simon that I will always be standing while the judges in a courtroom, a Jewish courtroom, are sitting. As we say in the Shiur Shel Yom of Yom Shlishi, Elokim Nitzav Ba'adas Kel, Bekerev Elokim Yishpot. Bekerev Elohim Yishpot. Elohim there means judges. So Avram here was being a judge. Okay, so Rav Soloveitchik has a number of ideas, but he has one very penetrating idea. What's the significance of Avram sitting here and he's comparing him to a Jewish judge? What's Avram being compared to a judge here? So listen to this beautiful idea. And this is going to be one theme that's going to come. The Rav is going to talk about this literally 10 times throughout the whole parasha. We're only going to learn about 5 of them, but he says many of them. Listen to this. There's another explanation for this medrash based on a Gemara in Yuma, which I have quoted for you over here on the sheets, a Gemara in Yuma. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's for homework. Long Friday night time. You could review the whole Gemara. Beautiful Gemara in Yuma. Take a look at the Gemara briefly. Tana Rabbanan, at the bottom of page 1. Ani va'ashir va'rasha bayin ledin. So a poor man, a rich man, and a wicked man are going to come to their judgment with Hashem after 120 years. La'ani omrim lo, to the poor man, we say to him, why didn't you study Torah? So the ani says, I was so poor, I had to kill myself for even a few dollars. I had no time. So Hashem's going to say to him, were you any more poor than Hillel? And the Gemara here in Maseches Yuma tells the story of Hillel, who had no money to get into the Beis Medrash. They wouldn't let him in. So he went up on the roof and he listened through the thing and it snowed on him, a bunch of feet of snow. In the morning, they couldn't see the sun. They wondered why, because Hillel, in 3 feet of snow, was blocking the whole thing, and they let him in. So were you more poor than him? And then the rich man's going to come in and they're going to say, how come you didn't study Torah? The rich man's going to say, I had so much to do. I was always running with all my businesses. I had to keep everything going. And they're going to say to him, were you more rich than Rabbi Elazar? Rabbi Elazar ben Charsim, he had 1,000 cities and he had 1,000 boats. And then the Russia's going to come in. And they're going to say to the Russia, why didn't you study Torah? He says, well, my Yetzirah was too busy. Do you have a bigger Yetzirah than Yosef HaTzadik, who Ashes Potiphar dressed up with different garments morning and night, evening, kept on trying to get him to sin? Did you have a bigger Yetzirah than him? So look at the last line of the Gemara, bottom line of the page. Nimtza, Hillel Mechayvis Ha'aniyim, Rabbi Lazar ben Charsom Mechayvis Ha'ashirim, Yosef Mechayvis Ha'rishayim. Says of Soloveitchik, one of the three angels was sent to destroy stone. Were the inhabitants of stone to argue that their evil was simply a result of their specific circumstances and environment, Hashem could just point to Avram, who lived under the same circumstances and in the same environment. Yet, his home was always open to guests. He acted with righteousness. He lived in the same neighborhood as stone. He grew up with the same influences. Terach was his dad. And indeed, he influenced a coterie of followers who shared the same values. Through his example, Avram became a judge, convicting the inhabitants of Sodom for their evil. Now listen, hold on, listen. I know you're going to jump on me. Let him talk for a few seconds. Listen. Let him develop it. Let me develop his idea. Hang on, before you jump on me. Now listen to this next beautiful piece. Give me 3 or 4 pieces, then we'll take your response. Give me 3 or 4 moments here. What's the next pasuk? Yukach no ma'at mayim. So Avram, he's dealing with these people. Listen to this beautiful idea. So we have a Talmud in our yeshiva who graduated in 2003, I believe, Rabbi Josh Grajauer. So he was married, he had three children, and unfortunately 2 years ago, after a five-year bout with a type of brain tumor, unfortunately lost his wife, young woman, terrible story. And he's a very intelligent rabbi, a very, very popular rebbe, and he was in Boca for a while, now he's up north. So he wrote, after his wife passed away, he wrote two original articles about what the right way and the wrong way to comfort somebody who's just lost somebody. Very, very powerful writings, very Kedai readings. And this week, he published a third one, which he said originally he didn't want to publish, but then he did publish. Anyway, so basically the yesod is that, like, basically when people now meet him, it was a terrible tragedy. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible tragedy. And people would meet him, like, he's going shopping for milk in the store, and, like, people, like, come over to him and say, you know, oh, like, how you feeling? And they put his arm around him, and, like, they give him this puppy dog look at him. And basically, the whole article says, you know, he doesn't want people to make him feel like a nebuch, like a lo yitzlach. He says people are trying to help him. They mean well, but they don't realize they're just making him feel like a nebuch. And nobody wants to be felt like that. And he wrote a beautiful article on, now it's a very fine line because people want to express that, like, I'm sure you're going through misery, you know, I'm sure you're going through misery now, but he might just, like, want to be picking up milk and going home. Like, actually, he was succeeded in not thinking about it for a while and trying to live his life in a normal way. And you actually came in and reminded him of what he's not actually interested in talking about right now. You know, he's entitled to not have to worry about it 24/7. So it's a beautiful article, very powerful and tricky. So I pointed out to him this next vart of Rav Soloveitchik is, I think, very, very connected to this. Listen to this. Yukachna ma'atmai. Soloveitchik points out an interesting thing, which I never really considered this idea. I never really thought of this idea. Avram Avinu, the one who started Klal Yisrael, what mitzvah, we all famously, since we're little kids, since we're 3, 4, 5 years old, we know, what's Avram Avinu associated with? Hachnasas Orchim. Hachnasas Orchim. This is Avram Avinu's big chesed. This is his thing. And Rav Soloveitchik wants to know, like, what's so special about Hachnasas Orchim? There are a lot of very, very important chasadim that people do. They do Birkat Cholim, they visit the sick, they go to Levayas, the Halvayas Ameis is a very important chesed. Tzedakah, you write people a check, right? A poor man comes to your door, you're going to write him a check. All these things are very important, very important chesedim. Vos epis hachnasas orchim, this is the thing. Listen to what Soloveitchik says. Oh, now back to stone. Here we go. Back to the connection to stone. Give me a little while to develop this. The cruelty of stone is portrayed in terms of cruelty to guests and strangers. In contrast, Avram's kindness expresses itself particularly in Hachnasas Orchim. There are many ways to practice kindness. Why is Hachnasas Orchim the mitzvah of the mitzvah of welcoming guests? That's the mitzvah that's so emphasized here that Avram Avinu was known for. I thought this was very powerful, especially in light of Rabbi Grajauer's article. Hachnasas Orchim is often for the poor. A rich man is in no need of hospitality. He can find a hotel or a place to stay. Yet, Hachnasas Orchim differs from tzedakah, or material help to others, in a crucial way. Giving tzedakah demonstrates sympathy. Hachnasas Orchim, however, demonstrates full human equality. The belief that every being has dignity and is just as important as any other. It's one thing to give somebody money, you feel badly for someone who comes to you, and give them a check and send them away. It's much easier to give someone money and send them away than to invite him under your own roof. If I invite him in, that means that no matter what his station is in life, I am treating him with respect as an equal to me. He belongs at my table just like my children belong at my table. That's a different level. That's everybody's equal. We're all on the same footing. That's the rich man saying to the poor man, thank you for giving me the opportunity to help you out. Hachnas Zorchim is symbolic of our personal relationships. The understanding that all Jews are b'nei malachim, princes, regardless of difference in wealth or knowledge. That is why the Torah gives us this picture of Avram Avinu. And I would add, that's why this Midah particularly gave Avram Avinu the right and the ability and the talent to start Klal Yisrael. Because he not only understood that people who are downtrodden need help, he understood that people who are downtrodden aren't really downtrodden. They're really just as good as me. They're not the lowly person that I'm stepping out of my white chariot to come down and lift them up and help them up. I got problems just like they got problems. It's not me doing this incredible act of saving. Oh, I can feel so good about myself when a guy comes to my door. Oh, I, the wealthy man, save this poor Nebuch person who I came to do. No! The money isn't really mine. The money isn't really mine. He happened to not have money. I happen to have money. Okay, well, I have other things that I have a problem. Maybe he could help me out with. That's a different kind of a level. Hachnas Zarach means I take him into my house. You're equal with me. You're equal. We're all equals. We're all Jews. You may have a problem with money. I have a problem with other things. I'm no better than you. And sometimes when you give somebody tzedakah, you can think like, oh, look at me. I'm the giver and he's the receiver. I'm helping him out. Like when Rabbi Greger was saying, people meet him in the market like, oh, my life is going perfectly. And oh, Nebuch, your life, the way your life is. Nebuch, Nebuch.
Why do you create a first circle in poverty? You have people in your home. It doesn't mean in no case it has a case. They make you put out down. It doesn't make them poor.
No. Agreed. I think that's exactly his point. He's saying, Hachnas Arachim. Hachnas Arachim could really even be people with rich. That's what he's saying. He's saying that it's not even a function. I remember this happened like in Hurricane Sandy, right? In Hurricane Sandy, literally. We had people we had people living in our house who it wasn't a money issue. They just had nowhere to live. So it's a different kind of vibe. That's his point. He's saying that it's a chesed that gives the person dignity as opposed to money. It's not the money of the issue. I think he's saying exactly the same point. But let's continue. Yeah.
Tying it back to Avraham Avinu being the classic judge. Is that why he'd be on an equal level, saying that he could have that judgment?
Good. He understood that everybody, he was fair. He was impartial. He was the same level as people. Yeah. Very nice. I wasn't going there, but that's, thank you for going there. I agree with you. Now, let's continue. Hamachaseh anime Avraham asher ani oseh. Let's take it later in the parasha. So God says, should I tell Stone about this? Should I tell Avram about the destruction of Sodom? So we know that Hashem sent three malachim, one to announce the birth of Yitzchak, one to destroy Sodom, and the third to heal Avram. So Rashi quotes in Medrash, we know that Ein malach echad oseh shtei shlichios, right? Every malach can only do one thing. But Rav Soloveitchik says, he plays off the Rashi. Dr. Lustig pointed out to me that a lot of times Rav Soloveitchik will quote Rashi and make like he's saying Rashi, but in fact he actually goes in a totally different direction than Rashi does. See, so Rashi says one angel can't do two different things. Rav Soloveitchik wants to say two out of these three shlichios are really two sides of the same coin. Telling Avram that he's going to have a kid and destroying Sodom are really the same shlichus. What's he mean? Listen to this. In fact, there was a connection between the assignment given to the angels. Sodom was prosperous. As long as Sodom prospered, Avram's doctrines, sermonizing, and preaching meant nothing. You can't preach goodness and kindness if the kingdom of evil is rich and powerful. You can't gain converts for an idea if its opponents prosper, if they are strong, respected, and feared. An angel came to announce the birth of Yitzchak, in other words, the continuation of Avram's legacy and heritage. But Sodom's existence contradicted everything Avram taught. Avram preached equality, like we saw before, kindness, charity, and hospitality. Sodom scoffed at these ideas. So when the angel came to tell Avram that Yitzchak would be born and that Avram's hopes would be fulfilled, another angel carried the message that not only would Yitzchak be successor, but his powerful spiritual opponent would be destroyed. This event will strengthen Avram's position, and people will begin to realize that evil does not pay. That's why these two angels had to come together. And give me another minute. Listen to this. It was only after the angel Gabriel saw how Avram's household and his loyal followers shared Avram's vision of virtue and righteousness that he could proceed to destroy Sodom. The contrast between Avram's household and the evil of Sodom convicted that city. Center of Salvation, that's why you have, listen to this, take a look at Pasuk Yud Ches. Take a look at Pasuk Yud Zayin. Right? So, they looked at Sodom, and Avram was sending them off, and Hashem says, should I tell Avram about Sodom? And then the Torah interjects something so completely extraneous. Look what Avram did. He taught his kids Lasu Stako Mishpat. Laman Havi Hashem. Al Avram may say, Diber Elov. Center of Salvation. And then he goes back to destroying stone. The angels had to first see what Avram's life was like. And then they could say, ah, oh, now we can go destroy stone. Because if there could be a human being that could live the life of Avram Avinu, now it's time to go wipe out stone. You see how through the whole parsha, there's this, he understands this like contrast between Avram and stone. And I'm going to bring it home in 1 second. And one, I think this is the last one. The destruction of stone was a condition sine qua non for the success of Avram's mission. It had to be understood that evil ultimately leads to catastrophe. Sodom was to be destroyed in order that Laman, that's what it says at the end. Laman Havi Hashem al Avram, he says, Shadibar alav. In order for Hashem to continue the Mesorah with Avram Avinu, Sodom had to be destroyed. Avram and Sodom could not coexist. Yet, despite these considerations, listen to this. Avram did not hesitate to defend Sodom. For if it were to be destroyed while righteous people resided there, the principles of justice would not be realized. In his defense of Sodom, Avram was ready to forego his hatred for the ways of Sodom and the love he had for his mission. He was willing to abandon his hopes and vision of the future rather than compromise his principles, even if the result would be spiritual suicide. Unbelievable. Listen to this. I paid a shiva call this week to an old friend of mine. He told me that his father, this friend of mine, grew up in West Orange, New Jersey. And his father had smicha, was a rabbi, and was also a psychologist, and he was also a moel. The family did not have a lot of money, they were not people of means at all. And he was trained as a moel, but when he moved into the community, there was a moel who, in West Orange, was a small community, we're talking about the 1970s, 80s maybe, there was a small community, there was one moel in the community, and everybody used that one moel. And on principle, he refused to practice to be a moel to take away from the parnasa of the other moel, even though he really needed the money. And he joked, he said that when that moel died, like in his 90s, and then this rabbi started practicing milah, so he said other people did not afford him the same courtesy that he afforded that moel. they didn't. He was the moel for a few years, but then other people started bringing in different people. But his principles would not allow him to compromise, even though he was hurting himself parnasa wise. But our people on his principles that there was a moel here for many years. I'm not gonna practice milah. Listen to this. Sodom was the antithesis of Avram. Kol zman that Sodom was in existence, Avram's message could never really get through to people in a real way. But if there were a few tzaddikim in Sodom, Avram said, it's not yashrus, it's not right to destroy Sodom. So he davened for the city, and he said to God, don't destroy the city. What about the tzaddikim? It's not fair to destroy. What about the tzaddikim? You can't destroy a tzaddik with a rasha. Seder HaSalvation, even though the very existence of Sodom flew in the face of Avram's entire mission in life, and he would never be successful at starting the Jewish people because man that Sodom existed, nevertheless, his principle said, I have to do what's right, I have to defend them, I have to try to defend the city and argue that they shouldn't be destroyed. What moral compass, what incredible moral compass to not compromise on his principles.
Little Keshmite too, though, right? They coming in saying, oh, look what a perfect person Avram is doing. So we have to destroy Sodom, though. But he doesn't want to destroy Sodom, and then become a perfect person.
You're right. You're right. You're right. he talks about that as well. Okay, let's. But again, the idea of a whole town dedicated to corruption and a whole nation, a whole worldview dedicated to corruption, and it's thriving. So this is what Avraham Avinu stood against, and again, the idea for us is that even if the culture and the world surrounding us might have certain values, our Torah values can and must stand the test of our environment, and we have to stand for that, and that's what Avraham Avinu implanted into us, as we'll see. I'm not going to get to it. There's so much. Okay, maybe a couple of very, very short hits, and then you got to hear about Akedas Yitzchak. You got to hear about Soloveitchik's take on Akedas Yitzchak. Mamish, unbelievable. So just a few very short ones. I'll just give you. You'll do for homework. All these in the middle. You do for homework. Where Sarah Ishtecha Hinei Ba'Oel? Said Rav Soloveitchik, she was tsnua. The Rashi says tsnua haisa, but even though she was tsnua, Avram would be nothing without Sarah. Rav Soloveitchik is very, very strong about this idea. Behind every great man stands a great woman, and he stresses that Yitzhak would have been nothing without Rivka, Yaakov would nothing without Rachel and Leah. For homework, next, Anochi Afar va'Efer. I am Afar va'Efer. So he points out that Tznius is a combination of two opposites. Tznius means the body is respected. We have to respect our bodies. And we can't just put them out there. There's this idea of Tznius. But Anochi Afar va'Efer, Tznius is also about humility and modesty. And it's actually two opposite sides of the same coin. And tefillah particularly requires tremendous humility. And therefore, before Avram was going to daven to God, he said, Anochi Afar va'Efer. And I would suggest that's why before Shmon Esser we say Hashem Sfasai Tiftach. God, who am I, little speck of dust on the earth, to go stand and say, please give me this, please give me wealth, please give me health, please give me money, please give me everything I need, wisdom, Atachon Das. We start with Hashem Sfasai Tiftach. You open my mouth. I would never have the guts to open my own mouth. That's a statement of humility before you start Shmon Esser. And all right, we just got to get to the Akedah. You got to do the rest. You got to do the rest for homework. Let's go straight to the Akedah. You got to hear. This is incredible. So much to say, but so little time. Here we go. Let's go to the Akedah. So the pasuk says, "Vahelokim nisas Avraham." God tested Avram. Elohim. Elohim tested Avram. Judaism does not reject the concept behind human sacrifice per se. Listen to this.
Yeah.
Although the Torah unequivocally renounces human sacrifice, this rejection is based upon Hashem's Midas HaChesed, the quality of mercy. His Midas HaDin, the quality of strict justice, however, would indeed have required it. The name of Hashem that appears throughout the story of the Akedah is Elohim, the name which represents Midas HaDin. Only after the angel stops Avram from harming Isaac does the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, representing Midas HaChesed, appear in the story for the first time. Up until then, the quality of strict justice had prevailed, according to which Avram had no right to his son Yitzchak, nor to derive any pleasure from his offspring. His son, in a sense, did not belong to him. The order to sacrifice him, then, was one which had to be fulfilled without any reservations. In a world of strict justice, the only acceptable behavior is for man to sacrifice himself, as he is not even entitled to his most elementary right, the right to his own self or the right to his offspring. V'ha'aleihu sham le'ola. Man is a servant of God. Yitzchak, which burns an ola. Ola means give him all over. Ola is totally burnt, totally to God. Man is a servant of Hashem. He belongs completely to Hashem, body and soul. Hashem owns human existence at every level, physical, spiritual, and social. Every movement of our muscles is related to Hashem. Every thought that flashes through our minds belongs to Hashem. every feeling, every stirring of the soul, every joyful anticipation or sad expectation is not the property of man. Hashem is the master of the world and master of man. From time to time, Hashem calls upon man to return to him whatever is his. He demands that man give not a part, but the whole of himself. Total sacrifice was decreed by Hashem when he summoned Avram to offer Yitzchak at Har HaMoriah. There are two ways in which total sacrifice can be implemented, the physical and the experiential. The choice of method is up to man. Whether man should sacrifice on a physical altar atop a mountain, the way Hashem summoned Avram, or to sacrifice in the recesses of his personality, is man's privilege to determine. Whether the sacrifice consists of physical agency, pain, and extinction of life, or in spiritual surrender, humility, and resignation is man's affair. Hashem wills man to choose the altar and the sacrifice. Listen to this. Stick with me here. Avram implemented the sacrifice of Yitzchak. Avram implemented Akedas Yitzchak. Not on the altar of Har Moriah, but in the depths of his heart. He gave up Yitzchak the very instant God addressed himself to him and asked him to return his most precious possession to its legitimate master and owner. Immediately, with no arguing or pleading, Avram surrendered Yitzchak. Avram at that moment experienced the horror, desolation, and black despair of the childless father who has no one to whom he can entrust his most cherished treasure, his vision and hope, and who knows that everything for which he has worked will die with him. Nevertheless, he did not argue. He proceeded to Har HaMoriah. When he arrived there, the sacrifice of Yitzchak was already a fait accompli. In Avram's mind, there was no Yitzchak, no beloved son, no heir to his spiritual fortune. Avram came alone, forsaken and forgotten. Isaac's flesh was already consumed by the fires on the altar and had gone up in a pillar of smoke to heaven. There was no need for physical sacrifice, since experientially Avram had already fulfilled the command before he came to Har HaMoriah. Wow. All God asked of Avram at that point was a substitute sacrifice, and therefore he gave up the ram. Had Avram engaged the Creator in debate, had he not immediately surrendered Yitzchak, had he not experienced the Akedah in its full awesomeness and frightening helplessness, God would not have sent the angel to stop Avram from implementing the command. He would have lost Yitzchak physically. But because he was willing to totally give him up and sacrifice him, there was no point in Akedas Yitzchak. So said Rav Soloveitchik. It's like it's shaking. You shake when you read this. You shake. What's the lesson for us, gentlemen? What's the lesson for us? Just one closing message. I know I'm overtime. But Baruch Hashem, we succeed in getting to that. So much more over here. We have to understand that every single thing that we have in life belongs to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Every single thing we have, from our most cherished, beloved possessions, it's not ours. We're just here to serve. The precept of sacrifice is a central motif in Judaism. To live in accord with God's word is to live a life of sacrifice. What was man called upon to sacrifice? Judaism gave a straightforward answer. Man must offer everything he possesses. Nothing is to be spared and nothing is to be saved for man. A sacrificial act is in restoring that which man heretofore considered his own as rightful owner. In return to the master, whatever belongs to him, which was entrusted to man's care, and which he erroneously and impudently took possession. Since there is nothing within the reach of man which he does not have in trust for and from God, there is nothing whose return to God would not be considered a hallowed sacrificial sacrifice. One last point. A Jew sits in a business meeting. The sun is setting and he has yet to daven mincha. If he were to leave the meeting and pray, his colleagues would laugh at him. He desperately searches for some halachic loophole so he will be able to discharge his obligation at a more convenient time and place. He thinks himself under these circumstances, perhaps he considers shogeg, one who inadvertently forgot to play from Ikatin Tashlum and he could daven two marivs. The precise halachic ruling under such conditions is not germane. The significant point is that the person feels ashamed. He cannot do anything that will cause him a moment's discomfort. He cannot bear the thought that a colleague might smile patronizingly as he sways during prayer. This man does not understand the concept of sacrifice. This attitude that caused him to compromise on this particular mincha prayer will follow him throughout his life. The ram was caught in the thicket of his historical destiny. The Jew simply cannot escape the covenant of Sinai. Man of his own free will must be prepared to engage in the act of sacrifice. Being a Jew is realizing everything we have belongs to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Even our most precious prized possession, even our children, whatever we have belong to Ribbono Shel Olam. Kal v'chomer, our material possessions. And I think that, Rav Soloveitchik says, is the lesson of the Akedah. Man has to be prepared for the sake of Hashem to give him everything, to sacrifice everything for the sake of Hashem. We owe nothing. We owe nothing. We are not the masters of our own possessions. We're not the masters of our own children. We're not the masters of our own destiny. It all belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the lesson of the Akedah, and hopefully we should learn these lessons about the Hachnasas Orchim of Avram Avinu's friendship with Hashem, which allowed him to have a sense of equality with all people, and which allowed him to be someone who ultimately was willing to give up everything. And once he didn't even argue and said, God, I understand, my kid, whatever my kid is yours. Like, once he said that, there was no point in causing him to lose him, because he had already demonstrated that he understood this fact. Have a wonderful Shabbat.
What is it as well?